please, this morning to Romans chapter 15, and we're going to read the first seven verses of this chapter, Romans chapter 15, as we talk about this morning something that's found in this portion of Scripture, the reproaches of Christ. Reproach, along with its various forms, is found nearly 100 times in the Bible. And the word reproach means to defame or to disgrace, to shame, or even to wound. And we should understand that although Christ was reproached, the shame was really our shame that he was willing to take on our behalf. It wasn't his shame. He didn't do anything that he had to be ashamed of. So the reproach of Christ was because of me. It was because of you. It was because of our sin. And that's what this portion of Scripture is all about. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." And he mentions the reproaches there in verse 3 that we're going to consider. And I think it's interesting, as we talk about the reproaches of Christ, this is actually a prophetic portion of Scripture. It says in verse 3, "as it is written." And that means it's quoting Old Testament Scriptures. And in Psalm 69, verse 9, the Bible gives this verse, this statement that's quoted again in Romans 15. Psalm 69, 9, the Bible says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me." And that adds something else. And notice the first part of the verse is about thine house, the zeal of thine house. And we read in John chapter 2, this happened twice during Christ's personal earthly ministry when he cleansed the temple. He did it at the beginning of his personal earthly ministry when he went in with a scourge. He overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them from the temple. He did it again at the end of his ministry. And we wouldn't say Jesus lost his temper. He was righteously indignant. This was righteous indignation. He said, "The Lord's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." They were using it for the purpose of enriching themselves. And instead of using the Lord's house as a place of worship, and Christ was not doing wrong. He was standing for truth and righteousness, and he was reproached for so doing. And may the shame and rejection we experience always be due to this very thing. May we not be reproached except for the name of Christ. May those who know and love Christ not be accused or blamed of something that they themselves did. 1 Peter speaks of this often. Don't be suffering because you're an evildoer. Don't be that kind of person. If you suffer, may it be for righteousness' sake. Be reproached for the name of Christ, and don't be ashamed of that. But a larger question is, why did Christ suffer reproach? Why was he wounded and disgraced and defamed? Open your Bible with me, please, to Matthew chapter 27. We see something here real quickly before we'll get back to our text in Romans 15. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 28 and following here, the Bible says, "And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. He was disgraced in the sense that he was stripped of his garments. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed in the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, or Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted of, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And they, sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. He was disgraced, he was defamed, he was wounded because of our sins. Isaiah 53 says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and it was on our behalf that he died, and he was reproached, the reproaches of Christ. What was Christ's reproach? Well, in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, this is mentioned, the reproaches of Christ. Romans 15:3 says, "But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he was made sin for us. That's what his reproach was all about. He was made sin for us. He became sin in our place on our behalf. And there are a number of things that we learn from this portion of Scripture. The first is that God is holy. And many times in the Word of God, the Lord is referred to as being holy. He is a holy God. And because he is holy, of course, he must judge sin. Look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 19. Here the Word of God speaks concerning the holiness of God. In Joshua 24, 19, the Word of God says this. I guess I should get in Joshua. I'm going the wrong way. 24:19. 24:19 says, "And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Well, there has to be a reason why God can't forgive sins, because he is a holy God. And a little bit later on in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says this, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And we read a lot of things in the Word of God about the holiness of God. That's one of his earmark attributes. God is holy. And that means he's totally separate from sin. He's totally sinless. He's totally without sin. And he doesn't associate with sin. And yet Jesus Christ became sin for us. And this is an amazing thing. Don't allow yourself to develop a casual or flippant attitude about God. He is a holy God. And we should always stand in awe of him. You know, Christ in the model prayer, and we don't call it the Lord's Prayer, his disciples were saying, "Teach us how to pray. Teach us how is the proper way to pray." And he said, "Our Father which art in heaven," excuse me, I guess I should remember to put this on. I often forget to do that. "Our Father." And Jesus Christ acknowledged that God was holy. And he said, this is how you pray. Acknowledge. Be very aware of the holiness of God. And don't ever forget how holy he is. And don't ever become habitual in your attitude toward God. Oh, it's okay. It's just God. No, he's a holy God. And Psalm 99 talks about, mentions Moses and Elijah and Samuel, and says God took knowledge of their inventions. He's a holy God. Even those great men were accountable to the holy God of eternity. And we look up to and respect those men, but the Bible says they perhaps lost sight of the holiness of God, and as a result of that, they were not always necessarily right with God. It's so critically important that we not become flippant or casual about who God is. He's God. He's a holy God. He alone is holy, and those who know him should have a healthy respect and dread of acting against him. No matter what our perceived reason is, we ought not to be able to justify raising our head or our hand or our voice against the things of the Lord, because God is holy, and as the God of eternity, he must separate himself from sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 with me. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 and 26, here the word of God says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." And God is not, the Lord is not just a good old boy, you know, the big man upstairs, so to speak. That's a very disrespectful attitude. That kind of terminology betrays a very disrespectful attitude toward God, toward who he is. He is totally separate from sinners. He is a holy God. And you know, if we have a relationship with him, it's only because of what Christ has done upon us. He took my reproach. He took your reproach. And that's how we can have a relationship with the God of eternity. He is a holy God, and he is separate from sinners. He must separate from sin because he is holy. And yet he fell, and yet he himself fell under the condemnation of sin. What? How can that be? How could Christ fall under the condemnation? How could God the Son, as much God as God the Father, how could he fall under the condemnation of sin? He's a holy God. He's totally separate from sin and sinners. And yet he fell under the reproach and condemnation of sin. The Bible says, as I mentioned a few minutes ago in 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that amazing? He became sin for us. And the reproaches of sin on my account fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not worthy to bear any of that reproach. And yet he did. He took our sins upon himself so that we could be saved. Friend, do you know that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, and have you realized the seriousness of sin? Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Colossians 1:14 says almost identically the same thing, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." This is not a casual thing. This is not a flippant or a loose or a familiar thing. This ought to be something that we marvel about every time we consider it. God's grace is so great. And Christ bore my reproach. He did that for me in my place. What wonderful grace that is. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 describes just a little bit of who we are and what we actually deserve, but God, who is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. By nature the children of wrath. That's who we are, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And we don't deserve any of that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15 that this whole situation was not pleasing to the Lord. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3 says, "For even Christ pleased not himself." Christ was not pleased to bear the reproaches, to become reproached on my behalf. Even Christ pleased not himself. This was not pleasing to him. However, the Bible says in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God the Father was pleased. But it was so difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son dreaded this becoming sin. And we read in Matthew chapter 26 and in Luke chapter 22, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And as he was praying, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He didn't want to bear that reproach, but he was willing, because that was God's will, that was God's plan. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He pleased not himself. He wasn't in it for himself. What a great example. The most important thing Christ did, not because it was pleasing to himself, but because it was necessary. And so we ought to be challenged by that. Are you thus minded? The most important thing, even if it's not pleasing to you, are you willing because it's necessary? And I think about what Christ did for us, and we could easily say, this is not necessarily what I want, but or what I wanted, but it must be this way, so I'm willing. This is not what I wanted. That's exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ was, on a far grander scale. This is not what I wanted. It's not what I imagined. It's not what I pictured. Christ left the heavenly worship and glory of his eternal home and came to this old sin-cursed world to become sin for us. And it was not what pleased him. It wasn't what he would have chosen for himself. But he wasn't thinking of himself. Somebody has sung the song, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. He died on Calvary's cross, and he became reproached on our behalf for us in our place. Who wants to be despised and rejected of men? Somebody here? You'd say, "Oh, I like that. I want to be despised and rejected of men. I want to be a person of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Nobody here would choose that. And yet that's exactly what the Bible says that Jesus Christ basically volunteered for. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1 says these words, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Who would volunteer for that? Not a single one of us. The scripture goes on to say, "We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Who would choose such a course? Only the one who is living and dying for God and for others. Only the one who's willing to become sin for us. And if I would encourage you to refresh, you know that little icon on your computer, refresh? It's up in the top left-hand corner of the page. If I could encourage you to refresh, think again about what Jesus Christ has done for you and why he did it. Just because of love, just because of the willingness to be right with God and to demonstrate his compassion for lost sinners such as we are. He pleased not himself, but he was made a reproach on our behalf. Go back to Romans chapter 15 with me, please, one last time. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. What a great thing. In verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We sing the song, Christ receiveth sinful man. What a great truth that is, to be accepted in the beloved, to be received by the Lord himself. And how can God do that? We who are so unlovely, we who are so wicked, who are so corrupt and so defiled, how can God even imagine, how can God even begin to receive us? And somebody who says, oh, I'm such a good person, they've got their head in the sand, they're not even dealing with realities. And the only way we can imagine that we're a good person is if we compare ourselves to somebody who's a lot worse than we are. It's all very relative in our thinking. So who is a good person? Well, Jesus said there is none good but God. He's the only one who's good and holy and righteous. And that would apply to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. There's nobody else who's good in this whole universe. We are all sinners. All of us humans are sinners. And we're separated from God because of our sin. And yet Jesus Christ is willing to receive us. And how can God accept me except under very limited conditions? It's not a matter of God just being picky. He just chooses the ones that he loves. You know, the Bible says God loved the whole world, but he's not able to redeem us. He's not able to receive us unless we are willing to receive the great gift and the great provision he's made on our behalf. That's the only way he can receive us, is if we receive him from our heart. That's the only way that we can be received of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 here. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, the Bible says, we've already considered verse 7, but verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How does that happen? How can you or I be accepted in the beloved? Oh, because we're so good. No, you're not dealing with realities if you respond that way. The only way we can be accepted in the beloved is because of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy in being willing to provide for himself some sacrifice, some substitute to pay our sin debt. That's the only way it can happen. That's the only way we can be accepted in the beloved, is because God has provided us a means. Acceptance or rejection are not based on God's pickiness, but on his grace, on his holiness. He has to be pleased, and that's what his holiness demands. And he makes acceptance available to us by his grace, because of his mercy, in sacrificing his own son. And do you know that Christ? And have you come face to face? I know there are some people here who sometimes wonder, who sometimes wonder if you're really saved. Have you come face to face with your sinfulness? Have you been convicted by the Spirit of God about your personal sin? Has God showed you who you are? And have you submitted to the Lord? I give up, Lord, I give up. I'm done. I'm just done. Yeah, I know, I believe these truths are true. That doesn't mean you've submitted to those truths. Have you? Have you submitted to Christ? Have you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? That's the only way you can be accepted in the blood. That's the only way you can be accepted by God. Look at 1 Samuel quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, in verse 7, the Bible says something very specific about this kind of thing. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Here God is saying that if people reject him, he cannot reign over them if they reject him. And they reject the message, and so they can't be right with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 19, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 10, 19, "Ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you've said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." You've rejected me, and it's not a matter of me accepting you at this point, because you have rejected me. And we do this when we will not submit to the Lord and we will not accept what he has said about us. Oh, I did this, I did this, I went through these motions. Yes, but have you turned from your heart to the Lord? And does he rule and reign there? Have you honestly submitted to the Lord? That's what he's looking for. That's how he accepts people, when they genuinely demonstrate faith in Christ and they submit to the Lord. They can be accepted of God. People routinely reject God, but it's a blessing that he's still willing to accept the one who will humble himself or herself and submit to him. And God is long-suffering. That means he suffers long with people. He's very patient. He's kind. He's gracious. He's loving. And we read this morning in the message a little earlier about people who rejected Christ, and when he was being crucified, the Bible says the two thieves cast the same in his teeth. They were dishonoring him and speaking disrespectfully in rejection and criticism of him as well. And you know that one thief, finally, just before he died, one of those two thieves softened in his heart and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And you know what that tells me? That the Lord is gracious and the Lord is patient, even with people who have such a harsh response to truth. He still loves them, and they can still be saved. They can still come around. They can still be affected by the grace of God so that they can be saved, so that they can come to Christ. It's not about our sincerity. It's not about us trying. It's about submitting to the Lord. It's about believing on Jesus Christ and relinquishing our own way. It's not about religion. It's not about trying to do the right things. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit, "I don't do the right things. I can't do the right things except by the grace of God. I lose my temper. I have malice in my heart. I have pride in my heart. I say and do." Even the best of us contend with the old sin nature. And we're still wicked, and we're still in need of God's grace and mercy. Have you accessed it? Have you submitted to the grace and mercy of the Lord? and admitted your own fallen, sinful, depraved condition and yielded to Christ and said, I'm done. I'm done. Lord, I'm done. Just save me. Just forgive my sins. Come in and make me a new person in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore our reproach. The reproaches of them that reproached me have fallen upon him. He willingly took our reproach so that he could pay our sin debt, so that we could have salvation, so that we could be accepted of God. Are you? Have you been? Have you submitted to Christ on that level? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank